Once again, thank you so much, worship team, for leading us into worship. So good to be here today. I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer as we look to the Lord, and then we want to look into one of the, well, for me anyway, a phenomenal passage of Scripture. So I think it is for you as well. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you today. We thank you that you are a God who loves us so much, a God who saves, a God who can turn difficult things into beautiful things, a God who gives us second chances, a God who desires so much that you have a relationship with each one of us. Lord, we look to this passage, and I pray, Lord God, that your Spirit will speak to our hearts and just get to where we are, where we need to be with your word. Our Father, we thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I still remember when I was a 19-year-old and the Lord called me to ministry. This is it right here. This is it. It's all about the gospel. It's all about how we get the gospel to people. And as the Apostle Paul gets to this central part of the book of Romans, I'm just so excited to be able to share with you the thoughts here. And I entitled it, How Will They Call? How will they call? You remember last week we talked about the gospel. Essentially, what is it to be saved? How are we to be saved? We need to believe in our heart that Jesus was raised from the dead and to confess with our mouths that he is the Lord, the sovereign Lord, not just our Savior, but a Lord of my life, a Lord of our lives. That's what it's about. And when we get there, we cry out to the Lord, we call upon him, and that is what it's about. But it's interesting as we go through the passage in verse 11 as well, but verse 12, it says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Now, you got to understand what that means. He is speaking to a bunch of Jewish people as well, to the Roman Christians. And the Jewish people had this idea that they have cornered the answer, whatever it is, to salvation. Their whole culture is about that. The whole history is about that. They thought they had it. They thought they had the salvation plan, and nobody else had it. And so they felt superior, of course, to anybody else. And even though they became Christians, somewhere along the line, it's still this sense that, you know, you got to be Jewish. Jewish people are better. And so when the Apostle Paul writes that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, you need to understand what does that to their hearts. It literally cuts it to the core. Either they're going to embrace it or they're going to be offended by it. And sometimes that is kind of what we are too, you know. Oftentimes we look at what God has done in our lives, done in our families, done in our church, done with our friends and so forth, and we think we got the corner on that. And sometimes we're not really that excited about telling others about it as well. One of my verses that is so important to me, Matthew 28, of course, the Great Commission, but it goes to Acts 1:8, where it says, you will be my witnesses where? Beginning in Jerusalem. And in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. It is so important for me to understand that my desire, my hope, my passion is to share the good news of Jesus Christ, but not just with those that I know, even to those that I don't like. Cultures that may be offensive to me in some way. I don't know, maybe they've hurt me in the past. People that are so different, I don't even know what to do with. But nevertheless, it is what God wants us. There is no distinction between Jews and Greek. And that the same Lord is the Lord of all. And this is what the Jewish folk had a tough time with. That the good news is for everyone. How can it be for everyone? Isn't it just for us? But it's not. It's for everyone. Sometimes we have a real problem with that kind of stuff. In the book of Acts chapter 13, there is this description of the church in Antioch, one of the greatest churches, I think, is so helpful because out of that church, the Apostle Paul was called out to be a missionary. But if you study it, that passage, you'll find that in this city of Antioch, there were all kinds of different people there, all kinds of people that were in the church. And when you find out what they are, you find that they were rich people, poor people, there were Africans, there were Middle Eastern, there were Europeans, all kinds of people there. Now you got to understand, even back then, especially back then, that doesn't happen. A mixture of people does not happen. In a city, there's usually wars. There will be wars outside protecting them from the invaders or bandits, whatever it is. At night, they close the doors and so forth. But inside the city, there were also wars. There were internal wars. And this group lives here. This group lives there. That's over there. You don't come in. But in Antioch, the church got together. It was for everybody, the good news. I think sometimes in our society, we don't have those kind of wars. In Houston, we don't have physical wars. But we do have barriers. We have the wards. We have this community, that community. And there's some places that are gated communities. There are all those kind of things. But it's not even just those kind of communities. Sometimes there is just an attitude. You don't belong here. You're not like us. You're not going to be here. You go to another church. I still remember being in New York, so many different diverse people just like Houston. And a lot of churches are not going to welcome other people in there. Sometimes it is linguistic, sometimes it's cultural, but sometimes it's just plain old attitudes. And the person that goes in will know right away, this is not the church for me. They don't want me here. But we need to understand that the good news of Jesus Christ is for every single person. Whatever we look like, however we're raised, whatever economic situation it is. And you know what? Sometimes, especially people that are broken, there are people that are sinners. The good news is for sinners. Sometimes there are people out there, they come in, they may look so strange, we just don't want to touch them or avoid them. But they're our society, these are people there. How in the world are they going to know Jesus Christ and discover the love of Jesus Christ if we don't embrace them? I know in our society, we have a lot of changing mores. There's a lot of stuff going on. A lot of stuff that, you know, our Christian morals and our Christian understanding is offensive to them, and they're offensive to us in a sense. But the people, God loves people. And when they come in, when your children bring some friends in, or when your friends bring some friends in, and they just look differently, they act differently, they are different. But nevertheless, the gospel is still the same. It is for them as well. So Paul kind of sticks that right in there to let them know that the Lord is the Lord of all. He is the same Lord for someone who has been so broken and torn down, someone that who's so sinful, someone who's like everything there, but when they call upon the Lord, that's what matters. So this is where it gets to this part, the need to call upon the Lord. And I use Billy Graham there because how many times have he stood up there and told people that you need to call upon the Lord? Because you see, in verse 13, he says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You got that? This is a statement of fact by the Almighty God. This verse comes from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. It was way back there in the Old Testament. It matches right up here. And the interesting thing is, in the verse in Joel, when it says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord, the word Lord there was Yahweh, the God of the universe. Here, we know the Lord, the same Lord here, Kyrios, it is stating about Jesus. So that proves, no doubt, that Jesus Christ is God. But it says the same thing. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if someone comes up and says, you know, I want to call on the name of the Lord. I want to ask the Almighty God to save me. I believe in him. I believe he's resurrected from the dead. I believe that he is my Lord. And I call upon him. You know what? That person is saved. God will save that person. That's what we need to do. Call. Have you done that? I hope you have. You know, you say, what does it mean to call? You know, it's very simple. It's not complicated at all. You believe in your heart. You know what's right. And you just cry out to God. I don't know if you ever cried out to God. Now, you don't have to just call on the Lord to be saved. If you're already saved, how many times have you cried out to God for other things? Have you had moments in your life with your children and something's happening to your children, you know? You're trying to find them or something. Something has gone wrong. And you just got on your knees and you just cried out to God. Say, God, I cry out. I call out to you for my children. Have you done that? That's what it means. It means from the depths of your being, from the essence of who you are, you cry out to the Almighty God. Say, God, this is terrible. It needs rescuing. I've done that a number of times. For my children, for Barbara, I cried out to the Lord for them, for our ministries, many times. Just cry out to the Lord. I want to tell you something. When you do that, the confidence of the Almighty God, because he promised it, he will be there for you. He will answer your cry. He will change things. He will transform lives. And if you don't know the Lord and you're calling out to him, this is what it says. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter if you're homosexual. It doesn't matter if you've done all kinds of terrible things in your life. It doesn't matter if you've been unfaithful to your spouse. It doesn't matter if you've been wayward with children. It doesn't matter. When you cry out to the Lord, when you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved and God will transform your life. Your life will be different. You don't need to become anything. You don't need to be everything that, you know, the Bible says you need to be before this. You do this first, and God will transform your life. You will be saved. This is a promise. This is a statement of fact that the Almighty God has given. When God says something, you put it in the bank. You don't have to worry about it. When God says he'll stand by you, he'll stand by you. When God says he'll save you, he'll save you. When God says that I am never going to leave you, he will never leave you. You put that in the bank because that's scripture. It goes on. It is really interesting. He asks four questions that are not answered, right? This is what he says. People need to call upon the Lord. How? How then, verse 14, will they call on him in whom they have not believed? They haven't believed him yet. You can't call upon someone that you don't believe. You know, some people were like, whatever God out there, I want to call out. You don't know what it is. So what do? I haven't believed it. And it goes on, though. It says, how would they believe in him whom they have not heard? What if they never heard it? They never heard about Jesus Christ. They never heard that Jesus loves them. They never heard that if you confess your sins to Jesus Christ, if you will call out to him, cry out to him, if you would just confess that you believe that he is risen from the dead, that you will confess with your mouth that he is Lord. They never heard that. How would they believe if they never heard it? And how would they hear without preachers? An interesting a preacher. It doesn't mean a preacher like me right now. It can't include that, of course. But someone who told them, who preached the word of God. This is not just telling stories, literally telling them. How would they preach? And it goes on, unless they are sent. See, one of the things about church is this. A church is a sending agency. A church is not a community center. It's not here for us to sit down and say, let's make ourselves comfortable. Let's have some good fellowship. Let's have some good food. You know, let's have some events here to make us happy. No, the church is a sending agency. It is a body of Christ that says, you know, the most important thing that we do is to tell people about Jesus Christ. You know, when you examine what's happening in our society, and it's happened all throughout 2,000 years, it's pretty rough to be a preacher, pretty rough to go out there. Just in recent history, we know that in the IMB, International Mission Board, Southern Baptist Missionaries, we know what happened there. If you don't know, we know that you know that we had to bring back over 2,000 missionaries. We just ran out of money. They didn't know what to do. This is the biggest agency, missionary agencies in the world, in our country anyway. 2,000 we had to bring back. That's a lot of missionaries. Missionaries that were doing work out there, preaching the word of God, sharing the gospel. Missionaries that learned the language already in different places, but they have to be brought back. We don't have money. We don't have enough resources to keep them out there. Over 2,000 of them had to come back. You know, every single month, 1,700 pastors leave the ministry. 1,700 pastors. For many, many reasons, but that many is a lot. That means in a year, every single year, there are 20,000 pastors that leave the ministry. In the Southern Baptist, in certain areas, some is higher and some is lower. One out of eight churches does not have a pastor. Why? This is the strategy, you see? You know the enemy is going to go right after those who are going to bring the gospel to people. Whether in the pulpit, whether in the churches, whether in the mission field, you know what's going to happen. They're going to attack us all day long because we are sharing the gospel. And how are they going to be saved? How are they going to call upon the Lord unless they hear it? And they can't hear it if no one's telling them. And so the enemy's going to cut down that number as much as he can. I remember some of my friends, you know, missionaries in Africa. And there was a stretch of time. It was brutal. They were attacked. But they were attacked in this way. It was really diabolical. The wives were getting sick. The missionary wives were getting sick, and some died. Friends of ours, our age, that's like 10, 15 years ago, they were dying on a field in Africa. And so when they die, what happens? The families come home. They can't take it. They can't handle it. Of course, right? The enemy was doing that so much, so much. And so the question is, again, how would they preach unless they are sent? Our churches, all our churches, however many churches there are, we need to be a part of sending people to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. I still remember that one time in Calgary, Canada, where I was the keynote speaker for the missions conference. And after my last message, I remember we always do that, right? In conferences, you always do that. You know, Bannon, whatever it is, they always do that. As the music was playing, I was just asking, you know, if you would commit yourself, commit your life to full-time ministry, to go and preach the gospel, come forward. And a whole bunch of them started coming. A whole bunch of them. The aisles were full. And then I just had a thought in my mind, oh no. So I said, stop. I turned and I told the band, music band, to stop playing. And then I said, you stay right there. Let me tell you what it's about. You come forward now. I want you to understand it's not this glorified existence that you're going to have. Experiences of your life is going to be tormentous. You are going to face attacks like there's no tomorrow. And every single pastor, every single missionary, every single preacher, every single person that's gone into InterVarsity, Campus Crusade, places like that, they have experienced these kind of things. You need to know what you're getting involved in. I know you have an emotional moment right now in your heart, but I want you to understand that if you want to do this, you got to know that the enemy will attack you like there's no tomorrow. They're going to turn friends against you. They're going to turn things into your life that you cannot even believe. I told them that. And I said, you still want to come, you come. About 400 of them came. More got out of the sea. I praise God for that. I don't know where they are now. I don't know what the situation is. I'm certain that some of them are in the perfect place where they're just sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Because of that particular decision that they made, maybe thousands of people have given their lives to Jesus Christ. Because they have heard. They've heard. That's all we do. We are people that God has called, that the church has sent to tell people about Jesus Christ so that they can hear, they can believe and cry out to the Lord and call upon the living God to be saved. That's what we do. I hope that our church will continue to do that. There are so few people going to seminary. Every single seminary is in decline this year. Their enrollment's low. People have given up. People don't want to do this anymore. People say, no, I got a better choice to do with my life. I don't need that. But they're wrong. They're wrong because people still need to hear. And if they don't hear, they can't believe. If they can't believe, they won't call out. And as a result, they're going to end their lives in misery and eternity in hell. Let me go on to my last point there. The blessings upon. Move the next one there. That was a strategy for reaching the lost. The strategy of God is simple. The church sends out people. That's what it is. The last part here is, I love it. The blessings upon the messengers. This passage here where Paul writes, verse 15, how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And that passage, of course, is from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. I'll read that for you. I printed it. You can see it. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaims peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, you need to understand the context of this. This is what's happening here. When this is written, it was about the release of the captives from Babylon. It's a prophecy about that. And that they're going to come back, you know, they're going to come to Jerusalem. They're going to shout. They're going to say, you know what? We are free. We are delivered. We have been delivered. You got to know we have been saved. We are released from our captivity. That's what it's about. And then you go on a little bit more in verse 9, 8, 9, 10. You can read more about that. It was about a great sense of salvation. That was what the Jewish people were hearing there from Isaiah. See, if you're a messenger of that, if you're a messenger of deliverance, if you're a messenger of peace, if you're a messenger of something that will save others, you know, when someone needs to be saved, that means they're in trouble, right? That's what it means. They're in trouble. They're either enslaved. They're either in a deep pit that needs to be, they need the deliverance from. Whatever it is, they're in trouble. And so what it is about is the person that can deliver the message of salvation. I mean, that person is blessed. And you see that person is like, oh my goodness, really, thank you so much. It isn't really about the feet, you know that. But just the fact that they're coming at you. You know, some of you have been messengers of blessings to people. I want to tell you, you are a good sight to them. I don't know if you ever led people to the Lord and they hear it from you and they say, that's exactly what I needed. I've never heard that before. I've never heard it that way. That's exactly what I need. I need God so much. I just need Jesus in my life. And you are the one that brought it to me. I want to tell you, people just are so excited about that. I know. There's a lot of other things in addition. Sometimes you are cursed. Sometimes you're spat upon. Those are the things that happened to me multiple times, many times. People just throw me out, get out of my face, you know, knock on the door, slam, whatever it is. All those things happen too. But somewhere along the line, God leads us to these people. He brings us to them, and sometimes he leads us to them. And when we share the good news of Jesus Christ, telling them that Jesus is salvation for them, and they hear it, and the Holy Spirit works in their hearts, and they believe it, and then they said, this is exactly what I need. I cry out to the Lord. I pray with a number of people like that. Sometimes it comes with great emotion. Sometimes it's just very, very stoic, but it is what they have done. I believe in you, Jesus. I want to give my life to you. And I want to tell you something. It's a joy to my heart to be a part of that, that I can possibly be a person that brings the good news to that person. What a blessing it is. This is the crux of the gospel. If a church is full of this, Romans 10, 12 to 15, if we are full of this, let me tell you something. God is going to use us to impact people, change society, come and transform families, heal broken marriages, heal relationships, because God can do all that. God can do all the things that we cannot. What we can do is be passionate about telling people that Jesus loves them. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to come before you to thank you so much. Lord, it's so simple. Just so simple. It's not complicated at all. You came to die for our sins, and you rose again. And people need to hear that. Oh, Lord God, I pray as I come before you and with CBC as a church. Oh, Lord God, would you make us a church that is so passionate about this, that we would not allow anything to distract us from this one thing. And that is to tell people about Jesus Christ, to tell people who are lost in desperate situation that they need you. Oh, Lord God, make us a sending church, that we will build young people, old people, whatever people up, so that they will be able to go forth and tell people about Jesus Christ, that they will hear about you, that they will hear so that they can believe, so that they can call out to you and cry out to you and ask you to be their Lord and Savior. Oh, Father, we live in a society that is so damaged. There's so much stuff going on, Lord. And sometimes it's hard to see through that to the very thing, the only thing we need, and that is your love and your gospel. Father, I pray that you will make each one of us a preacher, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever way we can, that you would allow us to do that. Father, maybe there's somebody here that has not cried out to you. Oh, Lord God, would you have mercy today? Today, that person will cry out to you, to cry out and say, Lord Jesus, be my Lord. I believe in you. I believe you are resurrected from the dead. I believe you're the Son of God. Be my Lord. Oh, Lord God, would you do that for any and everyone here? Oh, Father, thank you so much. We love you. We thank you so much for all that you are in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.